All right, this is our final message, progressive problems. And like the that old cartoon, you know, progress just crushes all opposition. And we've looked at some of the ways that happens. But by way of introduction, a quote from a guy named H. Helmut Richard Niebuhr. He was a Christian ethicist. In 1937, The Kingdom of God in America, he wrote a book talking about the rise of liberalism. And we've been talking about neoliberalism, neo-progressivism in culture, and then looking at the Ten Commandments of progressive Christians based on this little book that Gerard had mentioned in adult Bible study. And so I thought it would be very important for us to, if nothing else, see what progressive churches, progressive thinking teaches, and be able to hopefully clearly contradict what the Bible, what sound doctrine teaches. But Niebuhr said in this book, even back in 37, a famous quote, "A God without wrath brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross." Pretty profound. And we last week looked at a lot of what are called the pastoral epistles, but 1st and 2nd Timothy and then Titus, Paul writing to these young pastors and encouraging them about, you know, God's word, preaching the word. And he mentions doctrine, Christian doctrine, an awful lot, and the gospel, the good news of what Christ has done for his people. And that should be the center of the Christian, Orthodox Christian message. If you have your Bibles, turn to page 1510. If you have my Bible, but to the book of Jude. It's the last book right before Revelation, but Jude. We're going to just take a look at a couple verses. Jude, verse 1. There's only one chapter, but Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. So this Jude is one of Jesus's half-brothers, younger brother of James, another half-brother of Christ. To those who are called, sanctified, or a lot of your translations will say beloved, but set apart or beloved by God, think of that, the Father, and preserved, kept in Jesus Christ. Verse 2, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Those are big words. But now verse 3, and there's no thanksgiving, prayer, typical letter. He starts right in. Verse 3, beloved, while I was very diligent, or although I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, you know, I was wanting to talk about this, but I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend, agonized earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Tradition, Christian faith. And this would be the not the faith we exercise in Christ, although that's part of it, but what is the tradition, we might say, the biblical tradition of the faith, the Christian faith, Orthodox biblical Christianity, delivered once for all to the saints, the church, the set apart ones, the holy, holy ones, that word means. And so, despite a rough bunch of people, you guys are actually saints. But if you are a Christian, you are a set apart one, holy for God because of what Christ has done. And then he gets to the sort of the reason and what the rest of the letter is going to talk about. Verse 4. For certain men have crept in unnoticed into the church. So part of the church who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. You know, God's not caught by surprise for false teaching, progressive Christianity. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our Lord, of our God, into licentiousness, debauched living, you know, non-biblical living, and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Greek construction there is very important, but equating with Jesus as God. He is God. He is not God the Father, but he is the divinity of Christ. So denominations, churches that deny the person and work of Christ, I mean, you get that wrong, you're going to see everything else that goes wrong. So, you know, the 21st century progressives, I use the term MTD, moralistic therapeutic deism. So what passes for church, morals, therapy, you know, Jesus can solve all your problems, and deism, not the all-powerful, immanent God who is connected to life, who acts in history. Deists believe God is a standoffish God who wound up the universe, you know, and he sits up in heaven, you know, an old man with a white beard, and just doesn't interact. You know, a lot of the, not a lot, but in our church, in our nation's founding, deism affected a lot of what we did. But theism, Christianity, was central to our Declaration of Independence, the Constitution things. And so the common denominator in a lot of progressive thought is man woke-centered, you know, dealing with here and now, you know, worried about all the things we're worried about, culture on the news today, you know, the ladies on The View, I mean, they know where it's at, versus God-centered, biblical-centered, eternal truth, reality. To quote this guy, Michael Kruger, they are less concerned, or they are less about God revealing his desires, you know, what God says, and more about man expressing his own desires. And I like this, less Moses, more Oprah. Okay, now as we go through this list, you know, there are elements of, you know, there's elements of truth, so they can sound right, but they miss the emphasis. And I will point out maybe a little bit of the area of doctrine, solid doctrinal beliefs about certain areas of Scripture that are undermined or misunderstood. And so what Jude is saying, like Ben sang, you know, the faith which was once for all delivered to all the saints, we are to remember that. Young Titus, young Timothy, remember what God has entrusted to us. You know, especially important for a pastor, but for all believers to hold fast to that which is good. So, in the vein of Johnny Carson, if you remember, and the top 10, number one we looked at last week, Jesus is a model for living more than an object for worship. Okay, that's the doctrine of Christ, the person and work of Christ. Number two, affirming people's potential is more important than reminding them of their brokenness. That's the doctrine of sin. Sin is worse than we think it is. Number three, this is new. Here, a second. We already did Jude. I gotta keep up. Okay, we talked about that. We talked about that. Now, number three, the work of reconciliation should be valued over making judgments. This has to do with the doctrine of salvation. You know, what is real reconciliation? And Christian living, how are we to live our lives? And so the main concern is for human relations, that horizontal, you're going to see that's a common denominator, versus reconciliation with God. Reconciliation has to do with being made right. There's enmity, there's hatred. Our sin has separated us from God. We need to be reconciled, a bridge, if you will, to God. And the only way we can do that is not being nice to each other and all the political correct things that go for being nice people today. We need to be reconciled to God and appease, that's a good word, satisfy God's wrath against sin. Sin is so horrible. God hates sin. And the only way we can be made right is then we can't do it on our own. Only Christ can do that. So the idea then of judgmentalism, you know, attitudes, tones, of course we shouldn't have judgmental tones, but the Bible does talk about being judgmental, discerning right from wrong. Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So judgmentalism is not the same thing. You know, that attitude, it's not the same thing as pointing out right from wrong. Real wrong behavior as described by Scripture versus what our culture manufactures as, you know, you've heard the phrase, you're going to be on the wrong side of history if you don't get aboard the, you know, whatever the fad of the day train. Okay, number four. Gracious behavior is more important. Notice the more important is going to be in a lot of these. So gracious behavior, yeah, you should be gracious, but it's more important than right belief. This is a big one in our anti-truth culture. This has to do with Christian living. Is it, you know, is it just because we're good people, or do we believe the right things? And then salvation, the doctrine of salvation. How are we saved? By being gracious, or by believing, trusting in the truth of the gospel? And then, of course, that gets into the doctrine of the Bible. Is this our only guide for salvation? As Georgia wrote when she gave me this over 30 years ago, this is the manufacturer's handbook. This shows us what to believe. And because of that right belief, it affects how we act and obey. So biblical theology, you know, is a good thing. And I am spring-loaded. You know, that's just the way I'm wired. But biblical theology taught with humility and grace should unite us. If you were here in an adult Bible study, we looked at Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You know, that should unify us. Gracious behavior sort of gets or smacks of a works salvation foundation where love, as long as we love, what does that word mean? Love trumps doctrine, pun intended. But, you know, and then the old saying, I don't care how much you know until I know how much you care. And there's truth to that. But folks, just loving people and being nice is not going to lead to salvation for folks who need real love when introduce people to the Savior of the Bible. 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 to 26. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Number five, inviting questions is more valuable than supplying answers. I love this one. And this goes to the doctrine of the Bible. So, you know, usually what they're really saying here is, you Christians, you're so exclusive. You're narrow-minded, dogmatic, anti-intellectual propaganda dispensers, as Kruger says. I, on the other hand, am a humble truth seeker. Don't be a know-it-all. So this can rise to one of my hot-button issues where with doctrinal discussions, it ends up becoming a let's go around the room and share what this means to me, you know, which I know what is meant by that. You know, how does God's word apply to our lives? But we don't get to tell God what he means. So in our Bible study, we're going to, not around here, which I'm thankful for you folks, but let's pool our ignorance. Let's all talk about what it means to me, as opposed to you teachers. You know, did you let your first and second graders teach the class? No, you've got to give them some content. There has to be somebody to lead according to some authority. So, and when it comes to that, those of you that aren't big on logic or studied it, it's a violation of what's called the law of non-contradiction. You know, we are certain, you know, there are no absolutes. But absolutely, I'm certainty about the truth of uncertainty. So they are absolutely going to tell you, you can't be so sure. I'm sure you can't be sure. That's the law of non-contradiction. And then I coined this quote, so I agree with it. There is what I call an arrogant humility in not presuming to know what God has said in his word. Oh, we can't know that. Almost an arrogant humility. This is oftentimes a mask for an entrenched dogmatism that will not consider other views. In other words, I don't agree with you, so how can I presume to know? You know, as opposed to, you know, I've got my view and I don't want to consider yours, so therefore don't be a know-it-all. It's easier to dismiss a person as a know-it-all or narrow-minded than to interact with his or her argument. Questioning the authority, reasoning, and facts of an issue is not the same as attacking the person who espouses it. A lot of what we do are what's called ad hominem, against the man. Politicians are really good about this. You know, let's just, I can't argue with their position. I'll just attack the person Oh, yeah, well, he looks stupid. So you can't believe what he says. He looks stupid. It's okay to believe in something passionately and defend it with grace and humility. Number six, encouraging the personal search is more important than group uniformity. This has to do with the doctrine of the Bible. You know, are there some things we should agree on? And the doctrine of the church. You know, how do we, you know, they don't like people, progressives don't like people, you know, conforming our view, our particular church is the only right one. God has revealed himself in Scripture. We should not be seeking absolutes. Some doctrines are non-negotiable. So a lot of things that make up for different denominations, you know, we have different opinions or preferences, you know, about music or whatever it is, but there are absolutes in the Bible. If you don't believe in the absolutes, you're not a Christian. Do we know the difference? Years ago, I think we did a sermon on absolutes, convictions, preferences, opinions. Do we know which is which? You know, we're good at baptizing my opinion. I mean, fact, Navy's the best football team. And that's a absolute. Well, no, it's not. Well, dancing is a sin. That's an absolute. And that is. Ben. And so the rise of our worldview, and you know, we talked about postmodern thinking, has brought with it a skepticism of absolute truth, and that's affected the church. How dare we presume to say Jesus is the only way? Number seven, meeting actual needs is more important than maintaining institutions. Okay, so that has to do with the church, Christian living, you know, and that can be, you know, people, you know, I don't like organized churches, people will say, and the church has so many problems, and there's a lot of truth to that. The church is not perfect, but it is the bride of Christ. Don't mess with Christ's bride. The body of Christ, which is the true church, is the body of Christ, the universal church, not any one particular institution or denomination. And what are actual needs? You know, is that feeding the hungry, clothing the poor? You know, those are all commendable things. But what are their actual needs? They need to be saved from their sin. And the institution of the church should be involved in those, you know, social issues, I'll say. But primarily, we need to be the voice of truth in a darkened world. So actual needs, salvation. Progressives are more concerned with the horizontal ones again versus the vertical purpose of the church to be ambassadors for Christ. We're more about doing stuff than being Christians who do stuff. Number eight, peacemaking is more important than power. This is the doctrine of Christian living, the Bible, the church, you know, and we have a problem with authoritarianism versus authority. And I'll skip the verse here, but the Bible talks about there needs to be church authority, but hopefully, you know, those pastors we call them, or elders, or there are other terms in church leadership, but they are warned not to be oppressive, lording it over the flock, you know, abusing the sheep, you might say. And there are a lot of pastors that do that because it's fun to knock sheep upside the head. I didn't say that out loud. But we have a mistrust of authority as Americans. That's why he got rid of our king. Where's Giles? You know, and so things like social justice, and a postmodern scholar named Michel Foucault talked about language is power. You know, institutions have the power. They get to dictate how things are. You know, the victors write the history, things like that. The abuse of power and peacemaking. What is peace? You know, not just the absence of war, getting along. We need to have peace with God. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So that's true peace. Number 9, only 2 more. We should care more about love. Love. And less about sex. That's, you know, that has to do with Christian living. What does the Bible say? The doctrine of man. You know, how did God create us? The doctrine of sin. There are actions that are immoral. We don't get to change that. But they would be more concerned with, you know, loving. And if you remember back, one of the things postmodernism did was gave us a sort of a radical going to our core on morality and autonomy. Nobody tells me what I want to do, what I can do. And morality, anything goes. You know, it's easy to go off on all the lifestyle perversions and things, but you know, we're more concerned if people love each other. Well, that's great. We want love, but we want biblical relationships and true love. What is true love? So love, feelings, compassion, sympathy has become, we emote, is more important than truth. You know, we are an emotive culture. After all, the Bible says God is love. Yeah, but there's more to that. Jesus loved sinners. Yes, he did. But he didn't condone their sin. He rescued them from that sin. And number 10, life in this world is more important than the afterlife. This has to do with the doctrine of the future. And this, back in the early 1900s, but you've heard of the philosophy, if you will, called existentialism, which basically, in a nutshell, is the philosophy of existence. Only the here and now is what's important. So we don't worry about before. We don't worry about after. You know, we don't care about eternity. What's going on now is the most important thing. And the quote that sometimes now say, which once again can be true, you Christians, you're so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Maybe that can be true, but I would argue if you truly are heavenly minded, and you know all that goes behind that, you're gonna be nothing but truly earthly good. So there it is, the top 10 commandments of the progressive Christianity. So we'll land this plane. Thank you for your patience. Some common threads then, and Kruger mentions the prioritizing the horizontal, I've said that a lot, versus the vertical. It's more about here and now what we do. Preaching, us preachers, preaching moralism. Be nice, be good, versus salvation. You know, people are dead in their sin. They can't ultimately be nice enough apart from a transformation, being a new creation in Christ. So people's real need is not social justice, you know, food, you know, all those, you know, the here and now stuff. Ultimately, the ultimate need for all of us is salvation. And then they like to claim certainty while espousing uncertainty. That's the other one that I get. They're certain we're certain we're right, and you people shouldn't be so certain you're right. In fact, I think I mentioned the book that this guy quotes a lot is from a Quaker pastor. You know, Quakers historically have to do with the inner light. They were big on the inner light, and so they big on experiences. Revelation comes beyond the Word of God, and they're big on doing acts of service. So a guy named Philip Goley, who is a Quaker pastor, but listen to the title of his book, If the Church Were Christian, Rediscovering the Values of Jesus. You know, that's a catchy, well, I want the values of Jesus, but you Christians got to give up that dogmatic belief, and you need to start being nice, nice, uncertain people. And then finally, it's more about us, our feelings, emotions, self-esteem. I just want to know, all you people are special. I love you all. You all get a hug and a gold star. You know, self-esteem. What's the recently on Americans have slipped to whatever it is, worldwide education. So we rank, you know, for the sake of the story, we rank 30th in the world for science and reading, but we rank first in the world for self-esteem. I'm stupid, but I'm proud of it. It's more about us than about God and His grace and mercy. The rejection of sound doctrine, like Jude was exhorting. Let me read Jude 3 again. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, the Christian faith, which was once for all delivered to all the saints and for God's glory.